Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries in the Northwest region of Arkansas. God bless you and welcome to this morning's live radio broadcast. Today is our day to share the microphone with our wonderful friend from Australia, Daniel Seckham, and we're going to bring him into the broadcast immediately this morning because I was perusing through his website and I saw all kinds of great stuff over there on Israel, Islam, and the end times. Daniel Seckham, good morning from Australia, sir. How are you late in the evening?
Good morning, brother. Not doing too bad. How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm doing very good. I'm just waking up. You're just ready to go to bed, right?
Yes.
Maybe we should do this like 8 hours from now. Be easier. Well, Daniel, I was on the phone yesterday with, and I just want to jump right into this. I know there's a lot of different topics to talk about today. Our friend George, you remember when you were here speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles, George and Pat Wright? You remember George?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right. So he called in yesterday because of a program I did 2 days ago when I was sharing out of Australia the drought, the famine, the suicide, the political debacle because of the lack of finances to the farmers, but billions of foreign aid you talked about last week. And so George called up yesterday and he informed our listeners that the exact same thing is happening in Wisconsin. Wisconsin is our number one dairy producer in this country, where our cheese and milk and all that comes from. And because of the tariff war and some other things, he has met people because he goes to Wisconsin every year, and in a very large church he goes to, he has met families who are farm owners who gave him the download that this exact thing is happening. They're having suicide hotlines. Families are losing the farm. They're committing suicide. And I thought that was really interesting. And the way that he brought it up, and he also mentioned that in other states like Iowa, They're slaughtering 3,000 to 4,000 hogs a day because of the financial situation that's going on. So people are being affected by not only famine, but tariff wars and different types of things like that. I thought you might find that a bit interesting.
Yeah, it is interesting. And it's especially pertinent to note that it's not just an Australian phenomenon. even though we're really suffering badly. But yeah, I mean, it's happening in America, it's happening in other places around the world. And, you know, we need to really, you know, in the natural, we need to be praying for rain, but we really need to get to the root of the spiritual situation and find out what's going on. Well, when you look at the children of Israel, when you look at the nation of Israel, when they disobeyed against God, God did two things. The first thing he did was that he would basically bring about a drought, bring about a famine. And he did that by simply raising up the Khamsin, which is called the, which is basically Arabic and also Hebrew for the hot eastern wind that God would blow in and dry up the crops. But if the Israelites would still harden their hearts and still would not listen, then God would raise up foreign armies to invade them. So God in his grace first sends a drought. And if they won't listen, then it goes from a drought into a famine. They still won't listen. He raises up foreign armies. So I think, I mean, not only is there a drought going on that we're seeing happening in Wisconsin, but in California, I mean, the fires in California are just extraordinary. We're talking about now the same landmass that has been burned up, equaling the size of the city of Los Angeles. That's absolutely massive. So numerous homes have been lost, even lives have been lost. So there's a lot of calamity going on. There's a lot of stuff going on, and God is doing a bit of shaking. He's trying to get the attention of America and of the West. But will we listen? Well, that remains to be seen.
Daniel, we are, not too far away. September 23rd is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles this year, September 23rd. And it will run through October 2nd or October 3rd, somewhere around there. And this is where we get into the feast days just prior to that with the Day of Atonement or Rosh Hashanah, which is on the first day of the seventh month. And then on the 10th day of the seventh month, we have this Day of Atonement, which is a very serious time. I mean, these are the fall feasts of the Lord and the Feast of Tabernacles. And a lot of people view them as, celebrations that have already been fulfilled. We know that one has not been fulfilled, which is tabernacles. We've never seen the full and complete meaning of that as we did with the Passover and Pentecost. We did see those in their fulfillment. And yet they keep working, obviously, in the life of everyone who believes. Passover still has meaning. So does Pentecost, because that's the Holy Spirit. But tabernacles, that feast of the ingathering of the saints of God, and that blowing of the trumpet, that Day of Atonement, the time when Yeshua brought his blood, and then that ushers in this tabernacles. How does that fit into your particular mindset this year? Are you sensing the fall of 2018 in any way of being a significant time prophetically, as you look at what's going on around the world in Israel, in Islam, and among the nations?
Well, there are two periods in the year that you need to look out for, where there are actually, I would say, three that you would really need to look out for in regard to signs. The first one is around the 15th of April, which is around the time of Passover, which we generally seen a lot of things happening. Which also, I believe, is your tax return day too, isn't it? April 15th?
It's a sign, all right.
It's also my birthday.
Ah, there you go. Well, happy birthday.
So that's generally around one of the signs that you see is around that time. The other time we generally see signs, especially to do with Israel, not so much with the rest of the world, but to do with Israel, is around the 9th of Av. And on the 9th of Av is when the first temple was destroyed, the Temple of Solomon was destroyed on the 9th of Av. And the second temple, Herod's temple, was also destroyed on the 9th of Av when the Romans came in and sacked it. So the 9th of Av is a ominous date for the Jewish people because of those two dates when they're both simultaneously destroyed. The third date is around tabernacles. And this, so a lot of these signs, a lot of these commotion happens, flashpoints within world, within around the world happen around those two particular dates because of their great significance. So we know that the feasts of the spring were fulfilled. The feasts of the spring were fulfilled to the day, to the hour, to the moment. And Yeshua fulfilled them in the first advent, in his first coming. Just to give you an example of just how accurate it was, that when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out and said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," at that very moment when he gave up his ghost, the lambs, the sacrificial lambs all over Jerusalem were having their throats slit, which is significant, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty extraordinary. So if that happened, I mean, if God fulfilled the feast of the spring to the day, to the hour, to the moment, who's to say that we can't expect the same thing when he does it again, when he comes back, but with the feast of the fall? I mean, the Feast of Trumpets, I mean, there's two names for the Feast of Trumpets in Hebrew. There's Rosh Hashanah, which most people know it by, which means simply the head of the year. The other one is Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah simply means the Day of Trumpets. So within is rabbinic tradition, they believe that at the blowing of the shofar, and particularly the third blowing of the shofar, which Paul refers to it in the New Testament as the last trumpet, there they believe that the Messiah will appear when that trumpet is blasted. So now this particular feast has not been fulfilled. We are still waiting for it to happen. We know that the feasts of the spring were all fulfilled. So Passover was fulfilled with Jesus' death on the cross. The unleavened bread, which also is synonymous with the Feast of Passover, was fulfilled with Jesus' sinless body lying in the tomb. The Feast of the First Fruits is represented by Jesus' resurrection. And then fast forward 50 days after the Passover, we come to Pentecost, which is also known in Hebrew as I'm having a mind blank.
Shavuot.
Shavuot. Thank you, brother. Thank you, You're brother. Welcome. I can always count on
late.
You. It's late. I've got fuzzy brain. I've got late night brain as well as fasting brain.
I got a little bit hazy. I got an idea. Why don't I start talking Australian and you begin to talk American, and maybe there'll be a shift in consciousness and you'll be awake and I'll be asleep.
Oh, dear, that's very impressive.
Yeah, thank you very much. Been working on
I don't think we should pursue that. It's too messed up. But anyway, so...
Kind of like politics today. It's convoluted.
It is a bit. It's convoluted. It is. So 50 days later, we know that the Holy Spirit fulfilled that on the great day of Pentecost. Now, when we come to the high feast, high holidays, as it's called in Israel, to the Feast of the Fall. So Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, has not been fulfilled. There is tremendous messianic symbology with that, symbolism. So, and the interesting thing about that is that represents repentance, to repent. So the Jew leading up to that day, he would be repenting of his sin, going over his life and confessing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So from Rosh Hashanah, 10 days afterward, to Yom Kippur, which is also known as the Day of Atonement, that is the day where it goes from repentance to, and the Day of Atonement is all about redemption. And so the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur in Hebrew is known as Yamin Noraim, which means the days of awe. The days of awe. Then, of course, you go from 5 days after Yom Kippur to Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles.
and that's that is represented. So if trumpets is represented as repentance, and Yom Kippur is represented as redemption, Sukkot is actually represented by rejoicing. So you have redemption, repentance, redemption, and then you have rejoicing. Now, here's the interesting thing about this, Pastor Vincent, because you can correlate that to our lives. You see, a lot of people want the rejoicing. They want the rejoicing, but people need to understand that they must first pass through repentance and then redemption, and then comes the rejoicing. They must first pass through repentance, then redemption, and then rejoicing. So God has an order in the way that he's done things, and we can see this with the pattern of salvation, which is really awesome, you know, especially when you consider that the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. So, so the Jew sees as I was saying before, rabbinic tradition says that the third trumpet blast, because there are three blasts of the trumpet and each is different, and the final blast of the trumpet, which is in the late afternoon, is the one where they believe that the Messiah will appear. So I believe, Pastor Vincent, see, Jesus said, "You will not know the day nor the hour at which the Son of Man will appear, the Son of Man will return." And I believe that wholeheartedly. However, I do believe that we can know the time of the year from which he can appear, from which he will appear. I believe he will appear in late September or early October, because those are the dates around which we find Rosh Hashanah. So around late September, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Terach. So the Day of Trumpets, I believe, is when I believe Jesus will come back. When that year will be, I have no idea. Absolutely no idea. But if Jesus fulfilled his first coming to the day, to the hour, to the moment of the feasts in the spring, I believe he can, more than reasonable to suggest that he will do it also in the autumn. So Jesus appears in the sky at the last trumpet with the brightness of 10,000 suns with his heavenly hosts coming with him. I mean, what a sight is that going to be? I mean, it's just going to be the most visual feast for your eyes that you could ever possibly imagine. I mean, the glory, the majesty, your five senses will never be able to take it all in. It will be something you will never ever forget it. As long as you live. So Jesus appears and the earth is in mourning, and he descends with his heavenly hosts down to Jerusalem. Now remember what the angels said. The angels, when Jesus was ascending into heaven, and the two angels said to the disciples, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand staring up into the sky? This same Jesus will come back in the same way that you saw him go." So in other words, he will descend in the same way that he ascended. So he will, and where were they when they said that? This is a really interesting thing, Pastor Vincent, because a lot of people don't realize where they were when the angel said that to them. I'll tell you where they were. They were on the Mount of Olives. Now, they weren't on the southern part of the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives actually splits into a fork. It's like an upside-down letter Y. Okay, so on the eastern half side of the fork on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Bethany, by the way, overlooks the biblical city of Bethany, that's where Jesus was when he ascended into heaven. So I believe Jesus will come back in the same way. When he gets down onto the Mount of Olives, he will dismount off his white horse, and the moment his feet touch the Mount of Olives, the book Zechariah 14 says that the Mount of Olives will split in two. Whoa! I mean, that is going to be a sight. So that from that moment, the Mount of Olives will half of the Mount of Olives will move north and the other half will move south. And then Jerusalem will be lifted up on a mountain. I mean, there's going to be massive topographical and geographical changes when all this takes place. And Jerusalem will be lifted up on a mountain, massive mountain. In fact, the psalmist says that this mountain will be the envy of all other mountains. I mean, it's going to be a massive mountain that can be seen from miles and miles and miles all around. And on this mountain, Jesus will triumphantly ride up into, and this is where you see Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Hallelujah. He who is this King of glory? He is the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. So the Lord will enter into Jerusalem, and he will make haste with building the next temple. Well, first of all, we know that he will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, with the splendor of his coming. But then after that, he will build his temple. And this is the temple which is, you can find the architectural description for this temple in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 to 48. Some say that the book of the temple in Ezekiel can be spiritually interpreted. I disagree. You know, there is more more architectural detail in the building of Ezekiel's temple than there is in Moses' tabernacle. There is more architectural detail in the building of this temple than there is in Moses' tabernacle, which is extraordinary. Jesus will build the temple. And this is all going on. I mean, no wonder it's called Yamin Noraim, the days of awe. I mean, and also, too, keep in mind that this is also in the aftermath. This is also once the new earth has, I mean, the earth has been destroyed by fire. Most of the earth has been destroyed by fire. And that the heavens have been renewed, you know. So Jesus builds the temple, and Zechariah chapter 6 says this, that it will be him that will build the temple. And then this is all leading up to the 10th of Tishri, which is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And on that day, Pastor Vincent, Yeshua will sit on his glorious throne within the temple. Now we know this because this is what Ezekiel 44 says. Ezekiel chapter 44 says, it says that Ezekiel heard a voice coming out of the temple, and the voice said, "Son of man, this is the place for the soles of my feet, where I will reign with my people Israel." So Jesus is going to reign from within this temple, which is amazing because he is a king, but he is also reigning from within a temple. That's because he is a priest and king. He is a priest and king in the order of Melchizedek, as the book of Hebrews says. So he will reign from there. And on that day, on the Day of Atonement, it's a significant day because all Israel will appear before him, as they traditionally do. Now, most of the Israel, this is the one third that survived. Remember, where two thirds are cut off in the land, as Zechariah 13 says. Well, this is the one third that remains, and they will appear before the Lord. Now, Isaiah says that he will come back to those who repent of their sins. So this is the Israelites who have repented. You know, they have repented and they have turned away from their sin. But I'm not sure whether all of them would have really recognized who Yeshua is when he reigns on his throne. Of course, they all know it's the Messiah, but I believe that not many of them will actually know who his identity really is. And this is where we see Pastor Vincent, where we see the story of the story of Joseph, because the Joseph's brothers came down from Egypt and they appeared before Joseph, but they didn't know that it was Joseph. They thought that he was a Gentile idol. they thought that he was a Gentile idol. And it's fascinating because that's exactly what the Jewish people think about Jesus. They don't see him as a Messiah. They see him as a Gentile idol. And the time will come when all Israel will present themselves before the Lord and they'll think, this is our Messiah, but Yeshua will say, I am your brothers. I am your brother Yeshua. And in the same way that Joseph's brothers wept when Joseph revealed his identity to them, I believe that the Jewish people will react the same. They will weep and they will weep when they realize that it's Yeshua and that they have denied him and rejected him for the past 2,000 years. And then the prophecy of Zechariah the prophet will be fulfilled, where he said, and they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will mourn. And they will mourn. Now, let's not get too depressed, because 5 days after the Day of Atonement comes the most exciting feast of them all. The most important date feast on the Jewish calendar, of course, is Yom Kippur. But that's not the feast that they look forward to the most. The one that they look forward to the most is actually Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, this is the feast when God snaps his finger and says, get me a DJ. I mean, this is the feast where they let their hair down and they dance, they celebrate, they sing, they shout. It's a 7 days of feasting, you know. So it's going to be an extraordinary time that we have got to look forward to, and so much symbolism that's there.
What a great commentary on the Feast of Tabernacles and the way it's laid forth. I really do believe that the Feast of the Lord existed before there was ever a Mosaic law, and I believe that they do exist in the New Covenant. I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul said, let us therefore keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, and just in a more spiritual manner. So I believe there's a lot of biblical types and shadows, and one of the books that I have enjoyed the most during the Feast of Tabernacles, Brother Daniel, was the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians gives you, there are seven scriptures, seven verses in the book of Ephesians that literally talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. And this, and I'd like to read the seven of them, and it begins with, and this is where, you know, a concentration on the Feast of Tabernacles really is. Ephesians 1:10 says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that sounds like the end of the end, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So there we have our first together, and it's about gathering together in one. That's tabernacles. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So now we have a quickening together. Verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now we have four togethers here. We have a gathered together, a quickened together, raised up together, seated together. And then in Ephesians 2:21, that in whom all the building fitly framed together, we are the tabernacle of God. We are the habitation of God. And that's what it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. So now we have a both being fitly framed together. And then in Ephesians 2:22, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And then the final one, the number 7, is Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. So we have a body that's fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here we have the seven togethers, in the book of Ephesians. I believe it's a prophetic pattern where this is all about the feast of, what is it called? The ingathering. It is the feast of tabernacles. It is the together time for God's people. And we look back in history and some of the other minor patterns. You have these three major feasts. There are seven altogether when you put them together. But there are three major feasts, which we know as Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. We know that Passover is an outer court feast. We know that Pentecost is an inner court feast. And we know that Tabernacles is the Holy of Holies. We know that the Passover is about the blood. We know that Pentecost is about the Spirit. And we know that Tabernacles is all about the Father. We know that Passover is the faith realm. Pentecost is the hope realm. Tabernacles is the love realm. And we know that Passover is about Jesus. We know Pentecost is Holy Spirit. And we know the Tabernacles is the Father. And then Paul said, we are tripart beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. So I see a terrific amount of symbology. I see a terrific amount of patterns, types, shadows. And if we, the church, could get a revelation and realize that there is a moment called the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that the Feast of Tabernacles is really represented in that very saying, that we might be a little bit more aggressive and interested in finding ourselves celebrating these great feasts in anticipation of the final Feast of Tabernacles and in celebration of the two major feasts that have already been fulfilled. And yet, what an opportunity during the feast seasons, Daniel, to remember the blood, remember the Passover, the Paschal Lamb of God, remember the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit baptism, and then remember that we're going into the very Holy of Holies to encounter our Father of love, where we will be with Him forever because of what the Lamb has done, because of what the Spirit has done. They have prepared us for habitation with the Father. I mean, this is intense. When you really look at it.
Yeah, it is. And here's another fascinating point of symbolism, too, because we know, as you pointed out, Passover represents blood, okay? And by the way, this is also noted by the three pilgrim feasts. Remember when God said He wanted all Israeli men over the age of 20 to appear before the Lord, to make pilgrimage from wherever they are, to come to Jerusalem and to appear before the Lord. So there are three pilgrim feasts. That's Passover, right, that represents blood. The second one is Pentecost, which represents spirit. So they would come down and appear before the Lord. That's why on the day of Pentecost, there was Jews from all over the place there when Peter began his preaching. Even Jews as far as Rome were present there for that day. So, for Shavuot. And then for the third pilgrim feast, you come to Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, where God requested all Israeli men over the age of 20 to appear before the Lord. So Pentecost represents spirit, and for Sukkot represents water. Water, because they're praying for rain. Now, what's interesting is that when you read in 1 John chapter 5, it says, and this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify. Listen to this. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. Isn't that fascinating that the three pilgrim feasts, yeah, also represent by those things.
And you know, in Tabernacles, on the last day, they have that big water ceremony. Do you remember that? You go back to the Gospel
of
John.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hey, I know you
were out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. Yeah.
And they actually
But you know what? If I can just unpack this Tabernacles a little bit further, because it's so rich. You know, Vincent, I've got to say, I don't believe Jesus was born on the 25th of December. Is that controversial to say that?
No, it's quite all right.
I don't believe so, you know, because there's a lot of things that doesn't add up in regard to that. But I do believe that he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. I believe
Correct.
There is a strong case to be made for that. And I, you know, you read in 1 John, it says the Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us.
Mm-hmm.
The Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us. I mean, whoa, isn't that interesting? You know, the Greek word for tabernacle there is skenos. And so I believe he was born then. And I believe that was, I would say, arguably was the first fulfillment of that particular feast. Okay, I believe there are actually three fulfillments for tabernacles. And I actually touched on this. I spoke on this, I think, Vincent, when I was with you guys last year. But the second fulfillment is when Jesus appears. Now, what does the prophet Amos say in chapter 9? It says that I will restore the fallen tabernacle of David. I will restore the fallen tabernacle of David. And when Jesus comes back, he will do that. I mean, he will reign on David's throne from Jerusalem. And he will institute the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, when Jesus comes back, the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be very different from one point of view. There's something that was regularly done, usually during the Feast of Tabernacles, but will be very, very different when Jesus comes back. I'll tell you what that is. It's no longer going to be the Israeli men over the age of 20 who will come to present themselves before the Lord. You know who will be coming to present themselves before the Lord? Not the Jews, not the Israelis. It will be the nations. The nations will come to present themselves before the Lord. This is what the prophet Zechariah saw in Zechariah 14. It says the nations, these are the survivors of those who are attacked Jerusalem. They will come and present themselves before the Lord. All the nations, and by the way, we have a pretty good idea of how many nations there will be. Now, in the Mishnah, which is the Jewish commentary for, I believe it's Psalm 91, I think, in the commentary, in the Mishnah, it says that 70 nations will come and present themselves before the Lord, and 70 bullocks will be sacrificed for the 70 nations, and we will pray for rain for them. It's amazing that the Mishnah says that. And we also know that in Deuteronomy it says, Deuteronomy, it says that God will number the nations by the sons of Israel. So I believe we'll be going back to Genesis 10, when you read in the table of nations that there were 70 nations in the table of nations in Genesis 10. I believe we'll be going back to that. I think it makes a lot of sense when you really think about it. So traditionally during the Feast of Tabernacles, 10 bullocks are sacrificed per day over the course of the 7 days. So I believe for each bullock will represent a nation that will be, and that bullock will be sacrificed for that particular nation. I mean, this is really exciting stuff. I mean, the nations are going to come in and present themselves before the Lord. And I mean, it's going to be 7 days of absolute partying and celebration and feasting. And but here's the most important thing. The most exciting thing, Pastor Vincent, is the eighth day. The eighth day after the Feast of Tabernacles, which is referred to as, in Hebrew, Simcha Torah, which in Hebrew means rejoicing in the law. Now, on this particular day, it's a fascinating day because what happens is that the chief rabbi or the rabbi of the village, of the town, wherever they are celebrating it in Jerusalem, the rabbi would take the Torah scrolls and he will hold them in the brass encasement. And he will walk through the streets. And the people, the Israelis, you know, will line the streets, you know, and they will be throwing rice and things like that. And by the way, the rabbi is actually walking under a Jewish wedding canopy. He has four men holding each of the poles, holding up the wedding canopy as the rabbi walks with the holding the scrolls. Now, they're throwing right, you know, that's what you do in a wedding, you know, because the rabbi is walking. And where does he go? Well, he goes to the town hall, so to speak. And then what he does, he puts the scrolls down and puts them on like a stand in the middle of the hall under the wedding canopy. And then each of them take their turns and they walk around the scrolls seven times. Do you know why? Because this is part of a Jewish wedding ceremony.
Right.
That is what the bride does. The bride walks around her groom seven times to symbolize that she will be a hedge of protection to protect him from falling into temptation. That's what they do during the Jewish wedding ceremony. But they're repeating this for the Torah scrolls. This is all about, see, Simchat Torah means rejoicing in the law. That it is all a ceremony where they symbolize that they are being married to the law. But when Jesus comes back, when Yeshua comes back, the meaning is going to be transformed. It will be a wedding feast where we will be celebrating being married to the Lamb. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Again, the types and shadows are unending, and this great Feast of Tabernacles, Daniel, I just having an impression right now that we are going to begin, again, Sukkot around the world is going to begin on Sunday, September 23rd at the setting of the sun. So September 23rd, which is interesting, last year, September 23rd was the alignment, the constellation of the Revelation 12, which we won't go into too much detail right now, but September 23rd, when the sun sets, is when that first solemn assembly will begin to literally usher in those days of joy and celebration. And what we do here in Northwest Arkansas, and I know there are gatherings all over the world in Jerusalem, Israel, and to the ends of the earth, people will be celebrating. And it would be wise for people to put God first in his feast. These feasts are the feasts of the Lord. They are not the Jewish feast. They are not the church's feast. These are the feasts of the Lord, and they have intrinsic value to them. And usually, as we gather together under inspiration and the leading of the Holy Spirit, God will provide an atmosphere where lives will be transformed and changed in a more definite way than just going to church, you know, once or twice a week to a Bible study. It's like all year long, you're going to church, you're sowing, allowing the word to get sown into your heart. Well, these are the times of expression. These are the times of that seed taking, bringing forth harvest. And this is the great harvest feast. I mean, you had barley, and then you had wheat, and then now you have the corn, the oil, and wine. I mean, this is the biggie of all biggies, right?
Yes. Amen. Amen.
And so what are you doing for the Feast of Tabernacles, Daniel? Do we start raising funds to get you out here?
Oh, well, I would be honored, brother. I would be honored.
Would you really?
I would be
honored. You have some upcoming conferences going on, don't you? In the USA?
Well, yeah. I mean, it's not confirmed. I mean, I could quite possibly be back in America in March again next year. But I have been asked by the Prophecy in the News, and they said to me that the next time I'm in the States, whereas they would love to actually want me to go and see them at their television studios in Oklahoma City, because they would like to do a TV interview with me. So that's exciting.
Well, that's only 4 hours from here by car. Yeah, that's not bad.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
To our listeners out there today, we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And we want to cordially invite everyone to come, as always. And we're going to, you know, reach out. We're a very different ministry, Daniel. You know, people, we've been celebrating. This year will be our 29th year of celebrating and hosting the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm telling you, you talk about progressive revelation or unfolding of the mysteries of God. Every single year, something of a nugget is presented during the Feast of the Lord, always anticipating the presence, the manifestation, the parousia of the Lord himself in the midst of these feasts. But we have been hosting for 29 years this year, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we always do it, you know, it's kind of like we're laboring. In the back of our minds, we know that September, October, the feasts are coming, and so today is our launch day to begin our invitations, and God has already provided for us a place. He's given us 11 beautiful acres to set up our tents, to get the barbecues going, to in a gathering place here in Bella Vista, a little church where we invite different pastors and ministers to come and speak, and we have different musicians that will come. And so now today, here it is, the eighth day of the eighth month in 2018. That's triple eights right there. And we're beginning, you know, for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is our journey into it. Continue your thoughts.
Wow. That's
interesting.
Extraordinary.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. It really is extraordinary. I mean, and you know what you were saying before, because tabernacles, you know, let's go to Genesis 1. I mean, why, when he put the star, the sun and the moon in the sky, he said that it would be for the appointed times, not just for the times and dates, but also for the appointed times. Now, the Hebrew word there is moed, for the moed. Now, this means the appointed times. Now, Israel was the one that was observing that from the time of the law, as we read in Leviticus 17. Israel was, but the nations will be observing that. So it's interesting that Genesis 1 opens up international in its scope, international in scope. And then at the very end, again, tabernacles, it becomes international in scope. And again, you know, you remember Isaiah 46, verse 10, I will reveal to you the end from the beginning. So you have this pattern where, you know, things happen at the beginning, whereas, you know, you had God walking with man in the garden at the beginning, and at the very end you have God walking with man in the garden, you know. So you have this pattern where God reveals the end from the beginning. So it will be international in scope with the nations celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in the same way that when God first mentioned that the sun and the moon will put in the sky for the appointed times, for the Moeds. So, yeah, fascinating parallels again, once again. So it's my favorite feast, to be honest with you, Pastor Vincent. I just love it because it really is the one that is the, you know, you read in Isaiah, in fact, it says it twice where it says that we will enter into Zion with singing and everlasting joy shall crown our heads.
Amen. It is the Feast of Joy, and it's a commandment of the Lord. It literally, the word there is a prescription from the great physician that at the end of the year in God's economy, that God's people would gather together regardless of what kind of year they've had and celebrate. And there are so many connections to the harvest of this particular feast, of the corn, the oil, the wine. That means that the wine, the grapes have been crushed, the olive berries have been crushed, God has gotten out of it, the oil, the wine, you know, the anointing, deliverance, the corn. And, you know, we are that harvest, God's people. He gathers together his harvest of the corn, the wine, and the oil. And that represents a kind of people. And, you know, with each feast, there is a particular harvest of grains and so forth. And so this ingathering is a call to the ends of the earth for all of Yahweh's people to gather together, celebrate Yeshua in the Passover, celebrate the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Now, celebrate the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit so that through the Spirit and the Son, we might be reconciled back to him. And Tabernacles is all about that restoration, that reconciliation. We are the harvest because we've accepted what God has given to us to prepare us and bring us to this maturity. And it is a maturity. I mean, Passover is a 30-fold feast. Yeshua was 30 when he began his ministry. David was 30 when he began his ministry. Even Joseph was 30 when he began to rule in Egypt. So there's a lot to say about the 30
yep.
realm. But then you get the 60 realm of Pentecost. Well, Tabernacles is all about the 100-fold. It's the production, the fruitfulness, the mature, one new man in the earth. And we just need to get ready for this. I am excited about it, Daniel. And what we'll do, if you are open, we will begin to find out what it's going to take to have you come out as one of our guest speakers this year. We have a number of other men of God that you're going to appreciate. We have an apostle, Todd Murner, is going to be with us, Pastor Ken Maddox, Pastor Tony Nichols, Dr. Scott Buss. Of course, Patricia and I will be ministering. Elder Vernon, he's awesome. And Dr. Carolyn Buss, Pastor Michael Villarin, Pastor Ken Wagner. We've got lots of ministers that will be ministering during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so to have that one special guest, Daniel Seckham, may be the will of God. Would you begin to pray about that?
Oh, I have been praying.
Okay, so I know you have been. Is this a yes from the Lord?
I believe it is. Yeah, I've been praying. Since I started my fast, I've been praying about it every day.
Awesome. All right, so this is the invitation. God wants it. So, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get Daniel out here, Brother Daniel, and we'll begin the process of getting some donations sent in for that particular case. I know it's a couple of thousand dollars for the round trip ticket, and you've got some other things you'll be doing when you're out here. So that will be our offering to the Lord to make sure that we bring this man of God to us. He's been with us all this time on Omega Radio since this whole ministry began. So, Daniel, we will look into that. Anything else on your spirit, on your heart, your mind that you'd like to share with our listeners as we come to the end of the broadcast today?
Yeah, I just want to share you one other nugget of revelation as well, because you know that when the nations come in to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, by the way, this is not made up of resurrected believers. The nations are basically the survivors. Okay, Zechariah clearly says that the nations made up are the survivors. Okay, those who survived the fire and the sword, and also the judgment, you know, when Jesus enters into judgment with them in regard to Israel. So the survivors, right, are the ones who make up the nations, and there will be 70 nations, as we discussed before. Now, what's fascinating, Vincent, is that, you know, we have Jews that have been scattered all over the earth. And practically every nation on the earth today, you will find Jews. It's extraordinary. In China, in Argentina, in Jamaica, in Croatia, you name it, you find Jews there. Now, what's interesting, though, is that the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, the nations will take their Jews in their midst and will bring them to Jerusalem. They will carry them on their shoulders and bring them to Jerusalem, bring them back to Jerusalem. In fact, I think you did an interview with Chad Harvey about his new book, because Chad
right.
Harvey talks about this with the fishermen, how the fishermen will fish them out, you know, fishermen, and bring them to Jerusalem. Now, what's fascinating is that these Jews that come, that have been in the nations as in the diaspora, that these Jews will be priests to the nations. Now, it's amazing how God has orchestrated this, because these Jews are Jewish in their lineage, but they are culturally, they are different because of the nations where they have been. So the Jews who have been in China will be as priests to the nation that represents China, which will actually be the Sinites. If you look in the Table of Nations, there's a nation called the Sinites. The Sinites are actually the descendants on the table, these other people, I think they are the sons of Ham, who pushed the furthest eastward. And that's where you get the term the Sino-Peninsula or Sino-relations. They come from the Sinites. So the Jews who are living in China will be like the priests because they speak the same language. They speak the same language. They will act as priests on Yeshua's behalf on the day of on the Feast of Tabernacles. That's just a little bit of an insight of how we can expect things to turn out.
Well, amen. It is an exciting time. Ladies and gentlemen, we spent our Wednesday with Brother Daniel in talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. There's so much other stuff going on in the world today. Mm. And yet God always calls his people to separate themselves unto himself so that we may receive a revelation and a mystery revealed in a time of foreshadowing, if you will, or looking forward to our eternal union in heaven. And Feast of Tabernacles is all about that. I mean, we could talk about what's going on in the world from now until doomsday, and we probably will. But every once in a while, God calls us to break away, separate. And, you know, with all the crazy stuff going on in the world, Daniel, what an amazing opportunity for God's people to come out, get refreshed, worship, praise, hear the word of God, and really get built up and spiritually inspired for the journey that lies ahead, unless, of course, the Lord chooses to come during this season. We don't know. Nobody knows, right?
Correct. Correct.
Amen.
I think it's a wonderful time. I think the conference there is a very unique conference. I mean, there's such a touch of God on that conference that you just can't explain. It's a touch of heaven on earth.
Well, amen, and that's what it's supposed to be. And this time, we're not going to be fasting doing our 30-day challenge. This time, we're not going to miss those meals that were presented. Those were amazing meals, you have to admit.
Yes.
I know you have to. you ate it all. Well, listen, we're kind of run out of time here today, Daniel. God bless you, my friend. Thanks for calling into the broadcast once again today. Wait a second.
My pleasure.
Hold on one second. Hold on. I just discovered on my screen Pastor Ken is on the line. Good morning, Pastor Ken. How are you?
Good morning, Pastor. Boy, that was great revelation from both of you guys. I really appreciate that. It gives a whole new meaning to Pentecost and what we're looking forward to. I wanted my brother Daniel to know, I've got a little bedroom over here, and it's got his name on it. It's still etched in the wall. That he's more than welcome if he decides to come back out here again. And I think we could feed him. I think he did pretty good last time. I just need to let him know that the invitation is extended again for him to come over here.
Well, I'll tell you what, you know, that's awesome. I know once we get him here, we could take care of him. It's getting him here. So I think we need to pray for translation. It's time for a miraculous translation where he could just be here. That's it. Just be here like in Zoetos. That would be a great way to go. Yes?
Well, both of us will come over there. We'll let him pick him up, and the three of us will come back together, the triumvirate.
Yeah, well, we'll share our transfiguration story again. All right, listen, I've got to run, you guys. This has been a great day talking about Tabernacles. We'll be back on the air again tomorrow. Let's pray about Daniel's arrival. You get ready out there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Put it on your calendar. Tell your boss, I ain't going to be there from the 23rd to about the 2nd of October. I'm going to separate myself unto the Lord, put God first in everything. He'll make sure that he gets everything you need in your life. And until we meet again, dear friends, this is Pastor Vince. I'm going to leave you with a little Tabernacle song. I hope you like it. Here we go. Thank you.
pilgrimage. Today's our day to celebrate. Let us sing songs and songs of praise. Truth and sadness sing to joy. Read His mercy with the break of day. Give justice to the needy. I will praise to praise His name. Oh, praise the King of Kings. Oh, Lord, we shall fall to. Oh, Lord, the Son is your Lord. Let us adore the Lord Almighty. Oh, Lord, God of Israel. Oh, Lord, my Redeemer. Oh, Lord, let us clap our hands to the song the Lord is Lord. When you enter through the temple gate, let's enjoy to praise your name. Today's our day to celebrate. Let us sing songs and songs of praise. Truth and sadness lead to joy. Bring His mercy at the break of day. Bring justice to the needy. I will dance to praise His name. Oh, it is the King of Kings. Oh, we shall falter. Oh, the Lord is the God. Let us adore the Lord Almighty. Oh, God of Israel. Oh, my Redeemer. Oh, let us clap our hands. To exalt the Lord of Lords. Oh, great is the King of Kings. Oh, we shall falter. Oh, we fall into God. Let us adore the Lord Almighty. Oh, God of Israel. Oh, my Redeemer. Oh, let us clap our hands. To exalt the Lord of Lords.
What does the Bible say about Sukkot?